Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Here's what I want to get into is, and here's one of the reasons why last week was so impactful is because what God began to say last weekend, he's continued to do. And sometimes when a prophetic word gets released, it's inviting a church or a people into a different era. It's inviting us out of the season that we've been in to re-engage with fresh expectation and with new vision on how to move forward. And there's a responsibility on us to not only have open eyes and to recognize it, but to align our life to what he is doing, not to where we were before the era shifted. And I feel like things are shifting over people's lives. I feel like things are shifting over our church. I feel like things are shifting in the body of Christ. And I'm going to have Melissa come up here. She's going to share it. It's a small testimony. There is quite a number of different things, you know, that gave us kind of like a, hey, if you weren't listening, listen, right? Like, I mean, it's like when the Lord goes, if you didn't hear my whisper, I'm going to shout at you, you know? And it was pretty cool. Julian had prophesied over our church that as a sign that God was going to do some of these things, there was going to be unusual and unnecessary blessings. How many of you guys like the unnecessary blessings? Those ones are fun, right? One of the unnecessary things that my wife and I have wanted that we've been saving up for, felt like it was out of reach for many years to come, right? It just seemed like it was a long way, but we're like, one day we'll have this. And the day after the Sunday night meeting, so on Monday this week, we get a phone call from somebody saying, hey, I felt like the Lord told me to give you something. And they actually gave us something that we could not have gotten with years of saving or gotten to. Someone goes, hey, I'd like to give this to you. Is that something that you would want? And they had no idea. It was just an unusual blessing, unnecessary blessing. Isn't that fun? I was talking. He said, I feel like there's this word that he gave. And he goes, and as a sign, there's going to be unusual patterns in nature where things that were lost are going to be restored. And you're going to see in the newspaper, people are going to be talking about nature. And he goes, I see wolves for some reason. And I'll be honest, I'm thinking wolves aren't in Maine, dude, right? He's from England. He doesn't know. It's fine. You know, maybe it'll be coyotes or something. I'm reasoning it out in my mind. And yesterday I'm talking to somebody that wasn't in the meetings, knows nothing about it. He goes, hey, have you seen that they're trying to restore the wolf population in Maine? Yeah. And he goes, and he didn't say as in like, isn't that cool? He said, why would they do that? Wolves like steal babies and stuff. And that's what he said to me. And I was like, I don't know if wolves steal babies. I think that's dingoes. I think dingoes steal babies. Wrong continent, you know. But does anybody remember that? Yeah. Shouldn't laugh at that. But he was saying this, and he was just saying it's crazy. Look it up. They're trying to restore the wolf population in Maine. And then I was talking to Melissa, and she was actually talking about how I feel like things were shifted because something that she was going after wasn't happening, and she was trying and trying, and God wasn't doing it yet, and then something shifted. I just wanted to share really quick.
So for the past year or so, I've been just going out and trying to prophesying over people and praying over people, and I haven't seen a lot of feedback or a lot of healings or anything like that. And after the word that Julian gave, I really felt like there was a shift. And so yesterday I was driving home and I saw a woman limping on the sidewalk. And I felt in my spirit, I just felt the Holy Spirit. And I thought, why not now? Like, I remember the words that Julian just gave about just prophecy and evangelism here, and power evangelism, and I said, why not now? So I turned around, and I stopped, and I asked the woman, I was like, hey, I saw you limping, what's going on? And she said that she's actually scheduled Tuesday for a hip replacement, because there's no more cartilage, and it's bone on bone, and so she's in pain. She's been in pain for the past 20 years, and she went out for a walk because she's really nervous and afraid of getting this, and she doesn't want to get this hip replacement, but she has to. And so I said, well, I believe Jesus heals. Can I pray for you? And she said, yeah. So I did. just really quickly. And I asked her to test it out afterwards. I was like, how is it? How's the pain? And she starts moving. She's like, wow, wait, what? Wow. And all the pain completely gone.
Come on.
And she was able to start walking normally. So.
Come on.
I wanted to share that, you know, how many of you guys know that, that's normal Christianity, right? Believers walking in power, seeing the sick healed. I wanted to share that, though, because there's an area that she was contending and something shifted. And even on Sunday night, he prophesied trauma over the past year and grief over the past 2 years is being lifted right now. God's going to restore what was lost and what's been broken over the past 2 years with the COVID and everything. I had a significant place of favor in my life that during COVID closed, and I didn't know if I would return. And on the Monday after he prophesied that, I got a phone call from this person that's an important influencer and called me and said, hey, I want to sit down with you and I want to rehash some stuff. And actually, I met with him and we were offered like more favor than I've ever been offered in this area of influence before. How many of us know that when God is actually fulfilling his word and doing it, how many of us know we have a responsibility to open our ears and to listen and to engage? Today, you guys woke up and you saw some frost, or maybe you didn't, on the hill. We got frost on our windshields, right? I know it's a big deal. It happens every year. I'm not freaking out about it. But there was frost on my windshield. My first thought was, I better go and get my winter gear out. It's coming. If you have any ear to hear, you can measure what God is doing and what we're witnessing. We can measure the times and seasons so that we respond accordingly. And here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to kind of talk about our church, but I'm also going to talk about you, because over your life, every single one of you, you have promise over your life. You have promises from the Lord over your family. You have promises from the Lord over your children. You have promises of the Lord over your marriage, over your finances, over your health. You have promises that are about the days ahead in your future. There's things that you are believing and trusting the Lord for. And I want to talk today about stewarding promise. I want to talk about incubating promise. I want to talk about how do we actually respond to what we could call prophetic words, or just even the subtle nudges from the Lord that we know are from him and we're waiting for him to fulfill. Is that all right? And I don't get to hear many messages like this, but I feel like it's important when we're a house that we get prophetic words and we all have them over our life and we have promises. It's important that we know what to do with it. All right? And so this hits on every person's life and everyone differently. But the first thing I want to say is that the key to seeing fulfillment over promises, are you ready for it? It's going to shock you. It's crazy. Are you ready? The key to seeing fulfilled promises is waiting. I know. Shocking. You weren't ready for that. You were ready for the pill, the magical pill. Here's what you take and you're going to get it. The key to seeing prophetic words fulfilled, prophetic promises over your life fulfilled, is waiting. But here's the thing that we have to understand about waiting, and this is where we miss it with waiting, is that waiting is not ignoring. Waiting is not deflecting responsibility. Waiting is not idle. Waiting is intentionally positioning and maneuvering your heart and your life in a position to receive. Yeah. All waiting is the time from promise to fulfillment. Waiting is the in-between. It doesn't mean that you're sitting still. It means that you're intentionally keeping your eyes fixated on what he said and what he promised, and you're positioning your life to actually receive it. Waiting has a lot of activity. Waiting is busy. Waiting is intentional. And waiting has strategy to it. I've said it before, I'll say it again. A casual response to a prophetic word produces casualties. And when we have prophetic promise over our life, things that are on our life that we're waiting for the Lord to fulfill, one of the reasons why we mistakenly enter into casual response and casual approach is because of a misaligned, disempowering belief concerning sovereignty. That we have ingrained within us that we are on an immovable timeline that we are not participants in, and if God said it, God will do it. How many of you guys ever heard that? If God said it, God will do it. I want to present to you, if God said it, God invited you to it. And what I want to shift over our thinking in Ephesians, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. You guys know this verse, right? We're saved by grace through faith. And what that means is that grace is the undeniable favor of God on your life. It is the open heaven, the blessing of God on your life is his grace. And it is the will of God for your life, right? The grace of God is the will of God. How do you guys know? It is the will of God for every person to be saved. Grace is the invitation to enter, grace is an invitation into salvation. Grace is an invitation into the inheritance. Grace is an invitation for you to no longer be called an orphan, to be called a son and daughter. Grace is an invitation for you to come out of death and into life. Grace is an invitation to come out of poverty and into riches. Grace is an invitation that is accessed and catalyzed by your faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is a substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we do not see. In James, it says, faith without works is dead. Faith is substance, it's matter, it's movement, it's response to what we believe to be true. Grace is an invitation that faith responds to. Faith has a measurable action to it. And so what we have to understand is that your promises are an invitation that requires your response. Is this making sense to everybody? Yeah. Half of the room. I don't want to move on unless like we communicated it well. Are you guys? Faith has movement, faith has action. We are saved by grace through faith, which means that grace is an invitation to the will of God, but requires faith to enter into it. And there's a will and there are promises over your life. And if God said it, what I want to change about that is if God said it, God is inviting you to participate in his will. Yeah. A casual response produces casualties. There's promises over your life. And the thing is with a disempowering, and I say disempowering because it takes the keys out of your hand and it throws it off to this casual life of I'm just sitting around waiting. And I want to present to you that waiting is not idleness. Waiting is active. There's movement to it. There's responsibility. There's an invitation to participate in the timeline that God has set up. There's a responsibility on your life to enter in by faith. Yes. Is that all right? And how many of us know that if I gave you a seed, you know, the mustard seed of faith thing, you know, and it becomes a big tree and produces a lot of, right, the mustard seed of faith thing. If I gave you a seed, how many of us know a seed is not a promise? A seed is potential. A seed is potential that if you actually cultivate that seed, there's a promise of a harvest. But if you sow that seed, if you drop the seed to the ground and you don't cultivate it and you leave it waiting, the seed will wither and it will die and potential will with it. But seeds require participation. Is this all right? All right. So here's what I want to do. I want to quickly break down, and starting off with faith, I want to quickly break down how do we steward promises and actually what does waiting actually look like? If there's activity to waiting, what does waiting actually look like? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 with me. We preach out of this a lot, but I want to hang here for just a minute. I probably should have gone there when I told you to go there. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we do not see. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Can I say that again? By faith, faith is the substance of things that we hope for, and by faith we understand that the world, when I say world, I'm not talking about a world of thought. The world of belief. I'm talking about the physical matter of the world, your very existence, the car that you drive, the science that's behind the layers of God's creation. The worlds were framed by his word so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. He spoke and things were created. Matter was created. which means that creation came out of an invisible word, a visible realm of promise and potential, and the word created and shaped the world, and by it, it became a good testimony for the elders. In verse 13, it speaking of all these ones that live by faith, they live by a word, and they built a life in response to a word. It says, all of these by faith, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such a thing declare plainly that they seek a homeland. He's saying all of these ones who saw their dead raised again, who saw city walls fall to the ground again, who when they were barren received children again, and those who walked with God and were no more, all of these ones, the Noahs who actually got a word that it's gonna rain and he built an ark, he literally reached into the invisible realm of potential and he built an ark that was ready for God to do what he said he was going to do. So what the world witnessed of an ark that was floating and while their homes were drowning, what was actually a man who by faith reached into the invisible and created something that was ready to receive the promise. Because what's required that when God says a thing is that we attach our faith to it and faith makes place. I'm gonna say that again. You need to write this down. Faith makes place for fulfillment. Faith builds for the future. And Isaiah 54, it says, single barren woman. Who was he talking to? The barren woman. I'm not playing tricks on you guys this morning. I'm asking you these crazy questions. He's talking to the barren woman. And this is what he says. He goes, you're going to have children. And because you're going to have children, I want you to go and I want you to make extra rooms in the tent for them. I want you to stretch the curtains. I want you to lengthen the stakes. I want you to strengthen the stakes because you're going to increase so much that you need room for it. What did he require her to do? He said, I want you to trust me and not the report of your womb. And I want you to make place for what I'm promising you is coming. Just like Noah, who made an ark, even in the mocking of the world, he made place for God to do what he said he was going to do. And by doing what he said he was going to do, the world watched as he, when the rain began to come, there was an ark that was an ark of salvation. My point is this, is that when God says a thing that our faith begins to build for what God promised, not begin to measure the condition of the world and temper ourselves and kind of figure it out and let's make the budget and let's do this. Faith makes place. What has God said? What has God promised? I think a lot of us are sitting around waiting for God to do it, but the reality is that we've never made a place for him to do it. And just like he's called us to participate, how many of us know our lack of faith to make place will sometimes delay his promises over our life? Because there's nowhere for the promise to land. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
All right, just checking in. Sometimes we wait for God to do something that we haven't made room for him to do. Sometimes I hear people talking about all the things that God's going to do in their life. And I'm like, where is he going to do it? You're so busy with everything he told you not to do. You're so busy with stuff he never said anything about. How is God going to find room in your life to do what he promised to do? You've made no place for him. And we're waiting. And in the delay comes discouragement and disappointment. But we never recognize that the promise required faith to be attached to it. All right, I'm going to move on. Go with me to Genesis 32. When there's promise over our life, when God is speaking as a community, as individuals, when God is moving on our life and he's speaking and there's promises, how many of you guys know that we have to let the word of God change us? In Genesis 32, we find the story of Jacob. Jacob's name means deceiver. He is named deceiver because he came out holding his twin brother's leg and they called him, oh, you're Jacob. You were trying to get out before him. You're a little deceiver, right? But that nature followed him his whole life. Esau was hairy. I mean, he must have been real hairy. So you ever seen those documentary about like the people with the furry condition and they actually like grow hair on their whole body? I imagine, like, I wonder if Esau was the first like guy. Because his dad was blind and reached out and touched him. He was like, oh, you're furry, right? And like, and then thought he was Esau because he put all this fur on him and on himself. And Jacob deceived his father to get the inheritance. And Jacob, his whole life is deceiving, deceiving, deceiving. He believes there's a will and a call of God and a promise of God in his life, but he's usurping God's authority to fulfill it and trying to position himself in a way that only God could do, right? And so all of a sudden, Jacob finds himself crossing this river, and he's getting ready to meet his brother Esau, who's going to come out to meet him. And all of a sudden he goes, oh no, all of my sin is about to catch up to me. When Esau sees me, he's going to murder me and my whole family. Like, it's over. He believes everything's about to catch up to him. And he has a can we call it a come to Jesus moment? Right, where he has a come to God moment. And in Genesis 32, go there with me, verse 22. It says, and he rose up that night, and he took his wives and his female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the Jabbok, and he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. And Jacob is having a come to God moment. He's having this moment where he's like, all right, you guys go ahead. I need to meet with God right now because I don't know what to do, and I believe my life is about to be over. And in this moment alone, it says a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Man, capital M, man, right? And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint. It was displaced, and he wrestled with him. And the man said to Jacob, let me go, for the day is about to break. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Can you hear the desperation in his voice? Something has to change. I can't leave this river the same way that I've showed up here. He knows exactly what's going on. He realizes that in this moment of wrestling with God, he's also equally wrestling with himself. So I will not let you go unless you bless me. So the man said to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, Prince with God, Israel. For you struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And Jacob saying, tell me your name. Why is it that you should know my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose over him, and he limped on his hip. And Jews will now no longer eat. The children of Israel will do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. The point is this, is that in this wrestling match, God says, you will no longer be deceiver, I will call you a prince. And in that moment, the blessing was not just the word, the blessing was that he popped his hip out and he goes, and you'll forever walk with a limp to remind you of this day. And all the nations of the earth will see your walk, and they will remember the testimony that I changed you from a deceiver to a prince. It was a messianic prophecy that you and I, because of the sacrifice of Jesus that took us out of deceiver and into princes that would rule and reign with God on the earth, that would become an eternal testimony of God's faithfulness and his nature, that we all would walk with a limp. I once was lost and now I'm saved. We all would walk with a limp. And the world would look and they would see the joy on your life. And they'll see the hope on your life. And they go, I don't have that hope. I don't have that joy. Why do you walk with a limp? And you say, because I wrestled with God and he changed my name. And now I will never walk the same ever again. When the word of God comes, how many of you, it's got to change us. Because hidden within the DNA of every prophetic promise over your life is a rebuke. Why? It's the kisses of a friend. Why? Because in every prophetic word, which is calling you who you're called to be, is a realization that what got me here will not get me there. What got me here will not get me there. And that word becomes an invitation. Will you wrestle your nature over to me until I can change you and transform you? Has anybody ever gotten a word? It may not be a lot of people, but have you ever gotten a word where you're like, my God, that is not me? I'll tell you what, in that word is but you're called to be. This is my will for your life. And this is what's going to happen. Will you join me on the wrestling mat, Jacob's wrestling mat, and meet me here? you're called to love the unlovely, and you go, I don't know how to do that. And there's a call and an invitation from the Lord to dig in this place and begin to allow him to transform you. Every promise over your life is an invitation to become transformed. How many of you know it's easier to live beneath your calling than it is to make the necessary changes to walk into your calling? And God is inviting us to grow our capacity for what he wants to give us. In order to become the word that accompanied the encounter, we have to let the encounter change us, because what got us here won't get us there. We have to engage this promise from the Lord and say, Father, just do in me what you promised that you would do, and allow the Lord become to maneuver and transform your heart and life in preparation for the promise. Is that all right? Go with me to Isaiah 55. Number one, I want you guys to write down, is attaching your faith. Number two, allow the word to change us. Number three, Isaiah 55. Go with me quickly there. The other thing is that we have to allow promises to recalibrate us. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho! Everyone say ho.
Ho.
I don't know why it's there, but I like it. Have you ever been in a charismatic meeting, someone prays and they go, ho! They're just doing Isaiah 55. It's probably a sign of a prophetic declaration. Ho! Listen up, everybody. Isaiah 55, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and hear. Come to me and your soul will live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. We have to allow the word to recalibrate us. If we have been eating from the bread of disappointment, we have to begin to eat the manna that brings life. If we have been eating that which does not satisfy, the word is inviting us to participate and to recalibrate ourselves back to joy, back to expectation, back to hope, back to the godly perspective, to get joy infused and perspective elevated and our hope fortified and the fire rekindled in our life. When a prophetic word lands on your life, or you hear something from the Lord, or God does something, how many of us know that we were not allowed to look at anything the way that we were looking at it? He's saying, incline your ear and hear, and your soul will live. Feed yourself on my word. There's an invitation to recalibrate. How many of us know there's some seasons of life, guys, we're eating things that do not satisfy.
Yeah.
Come on. Anybody been like nourished by Fox News? I know what that did to you in this last season. Someone needs to come to the tree of life and eat. Eat some joy. Eat some hope. Someone needs to incline their ear and hear so that their soul can live, to nourish themselves. But what is God saying? Everyone is saying this, but God promised that I would thrive. God promised he would take care of me. I'm losing my job over this vaccine stuff. God promised that he would take care of my family. What perspective are you going to take? We've got to recalibrate our eyes and our mind onto what he said. Attach our faith and allow the word to begin to do a work inside of us. In Joshua chapter 5, they were living like slaves and eating this like stale bread that kept showing up every morning. 40 years that they believed they were still slaves. They looked at their condition. I have no home. I'm wandering. My clothes are dirty. I haven't been able to go shopping. There's no industry among us. And they're looking at their condition. They go, we're still slaves like we were in Egypt. They were living as slaves, but God says, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'll make it your land. I will give you an inheritance. And I will feed you and nourish you, and I will make you a great nation. And they wandered over into the promised land, and they were standing in the promised land, but they still looked at themselves as slaves. So God says, circumcise yourselves. Circumcise a whole generation. See what I do. And they recalibrated their hearts into trust to the Lord again, that you will do what you said that you were going to do. And they circumcised their flesh as if it was their hearts. And it says on the day that they were healed, it says, and on that day, God turned away the reproach of Egypt. And they no longer had the stale bread show up in the morning. They began to eat of the fruit of the promised land because they no longer recognized themselves as slaves. They now recognize themselves as kings standing in their inheritance. Does that make sense? God wants to recalibrate your heart so that you can actually experience what God is providing in the season for you. All right, and last thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's one we all know. I think we all know. Maybe not. But verse 8, be sober. Everyone say, be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that in the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I just want to say this. I don't really like it when like good things are happening and we go, get ready for warfare. I don't like that, because it really comes from a, like, batten down the hatches. It's going to get rough. Once again, this all comes from this like place of like, we've always believed greater is he that is in the world than he that is in me. You know, we've lived from this place of like, I'm one like assignment from the enemy away from like losing everything. Like we've lived in this powerless Christianity for so long that we don't even recognize what God is doing and saying in our lives. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walks about roaring lions, seeking whom he may. And I like this because it's saying he's looking for someone that will let him. Listen, he doesn't have the authority to do to you what you think he does to you. And all warfare is intimidation, that is external signs of difficulty that we can either yield our joy to or we can preserve our joy from. The enemy can create an appearance of difficulty, but he can't take your life. The enemy can even go after some things, but he can't have you. And warfare is the enemy creating an invitation. It's like a lure, luring you into difficulty. But how many of you guys know, but he doesn't actually have authority until you chase it? That's why I like to worship through storms instead of just pointing at, look at what the enemy's doing, look at what the enemy's doing, look at what the enemy's doing. It's because I don't want to give him any credit. I want to keep my eyes completely fixated upon the beauty and majesty. Now listen, I understand how many of you guys know there's some moments, man, we need to rumble. There's some moments where the enemy tries to come to steal, kill, and destroy, and we're called to kick some devil butt, be some sheep with teeth. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing, is that all warfare is intimidation. And we get to choose if we're going to engage it or not. Warfare is a spirit of intimidation, but we don't set back, we push back. How do we push back? We keep our heart on fire. We keep our faith alive. We have hope in the midst of hopelessness. We choose worship. We go on the offensive. I remember when Lou Engle used to always say, he would always talk about, you know, the pornographic industry and its hold on a younger generation. And he would say, what if instead we prayed, God save me from pornography? He said, what if instead of praying, God save me from it, what if we started praying, God end pornography in America? He said, what if millions of young men began to pray, not saying, God save me, God help me, God save me, God help me, but they start saying, God save the pornographic industry, God bankrupt the pornographic industry, God end the pornographic industry, save children out of sex trafficking. What if they went on the offensive instead of the defensive? What would happen? What if we turn the greatest prayer meeting of our self-isolation, shame-rooted prayer meeting, and we turn into the prayers of faith to end industries of wickedness and darkness? And what does it look like to push back on intimidation? It means get more wild, get more crazy, more joy, more faith, more prayer, more worship, that we would engage the Lord on a different level than we ever have before. And, you know, I want to read this last thing to you. And this is from the prophetic word that Julian gave over our church. If we printed this off for everybody, would anybody want this to pray over it? And to, okay, yeah, a handful of you. All right, we'll do it. It says here he was starting off the meeting, and if anyone was there, it was a really powerful time of worship. We transitioned out of that, and he got up there and pretty overwhelmed. And he said, "It's going to be a winter to remember. This is going to be a winter to remember. This is going to be a winter to remember. For I'm about to unlock in your community what is unseasonable and out of time and out of sync with the seasons, that just when you think winter is approaching, you'll begin to see new growth and you'll begin to see extension and you'll begin to see that that which has been underground for a season is now being pushed through. And I want you to know, says the Lord, that I'm establishing this community as a voice of the nations. Even as Benjamin was on the east gate, so I have positioned you right in this place to be a gate of influence, not for this nation alone, but for the nations of the earth. And I want you to know, says the Lord, that I'm going to begin to break out even the unpredictable and the unusual and that which will be deemed out of season and not the right time. For I'm releasing on this church a fresh dynamic of being a forerunner, where you'll begin to run ahead of some things, into some new expressions and into some unusual manifestations of my glory. And I want you to know even tonight that I'm beginning to pour out oil that has been reserved for a time such as this. And I'm beginning to pour out revelation that has been reserved for a time like now." He goes on and shares some really profound stuff that I would love. If you haven't watched it, go back, watch it. And I believe that as a church, but not only as a church, but as individuals, that the era has shifted and that we have to attach our faith and recalibrate our mind, our will, and our emotions. That God is inviting us to not only do that, but to allow the word begin to transform us, that we would engage the Lord saying, "God, prepare me for what's to come." And that we begin to attach our faith and begin to look at our life and our schedule and our family. And we'd say, "Lord, what are you doing in this capacity, in this zone of our life? How do we make room for you to fulfill this in our life? How do we engage you?" I've never had so many people saying, "I want to be a part and I want to volunteer," than after that day. And why? Because there was a stirring saying, "Make room, make room, make room, engage. It's time to go. It's time to not be on the sidelines. It's time to engage. Let's move forward." And I really believe that's called not only in this house, but upon you as individuals, that there's promises over your life. And the Lord is saying, "Do not sit back idly. Wait with activity. Begin to engage the season in a new way. No more time for disillusionment and disappointment. It's time to go." Is that all right? Why don't you guys stand with me?